Oh, that's better. Good. Good. I can see you all. Check that you're still awake. So thank you very much for inviting me to join you. First of all, just a couple of comments before we start the exhortation. Apologies that I'm not with you in person. I managed to double book myself, so I was quite busy at Worthing this morning, and we had two meetings, and so I didn't get back until 2:15, which had been a bit rushed to get over. And my tummy would have been rumbling all the way through the exhortation. So rather than inflict that on you, I thought that I'd do it like this. So thank you for the technology. The other thing, just to say thank you to Nick for your prayer and your introductory prayer. There was something that you just mentioned about appreciating the accommodation and the security and the warmth that we have with our homes. And just before we start, I'd like to share with you a brother and his wife, an Iranian brother who's living in Worthing, been sent to Worthing by the Home Office. They he's been coming very, very regularly. His wife not so much, but they certainly have got a strong faith. They have, by God's grace, been granted asylum, so they have a visa to stay. But this does mean that they won't have anywhere to live from this Tuesday. And, you know, we have been recommended, and this is one of the things a lot of the meetings that have had, and, you know, many Iranians will say it's not always, although the spirit would be willing to just offer them accommodation and put them up at people's homes, and we have got people prepared to do that. It's not always the best thing for them because they lose any rights they might have under the system. So Brother Amin doesn't know what's going to happen for his home after Tuesday. He has a contact at Worthing Borough Council who seems as if he's doing what he can. But Brother Amin did just say in text yesterday, I know that Jesus is with me, so things will work out all right. So, you know, it's wonderful the faith that some of our refugee brothers and sisters demonstrate to us. I don't know whether I would be quite as calm and cool and collected. I also offered to look after or to say, you know, if, have you got many possessions that we need to store? And they said, no, we haven't got very much. And I thought, oh, if I was moving at 2 days' notice, I'd want someone to look after all my possessions. So it is instructive, isn't it? What some people endure. So we come to the exhortation now, and I want to just start by talking about a book that I'm reading at the moment. I'll hold it up in front of the camera, and I hope it's the right way around for you. As you can see, I hope it's called Ultra Processed People. It's written by Chris Van Tulleken, who's one of these TV doctors. And you might have seen him because his twin brother is also a TV doctor, and they often do experiments and health, you know, health challenges to see how different things affect them. And this particular brother, Chris, has recently started looking at diet, and this is quite a thought-provoking, challenging, and in a sense, alarming study of the food that we eat. He calls it ultra processed food and says that, you know, over the last few couple of decades, you know, 20 to 30 years, not much more than that, all our food is not just processed, as we might think about. You know, we realize we can't be eating fresh fruit and veg all the time, and meat has to be cooked and bacon and other things like that. But it is ultra processed, so full of additives, ingredients, and other things. Not just that all of the ingredients are almost broken down. So all the nutritions are broken down into little bits and packaged back together again. So you're not even really eating food itself. And, you know, we might understand this with some fast foods, some crisps, and oven-ready meals, and all the other things. But it is quite alarming, the effects that this has on the human body. So one of the reasons that the manufacturers do this, of course, is cost, because it makes it much cheaper for them. Often they don't have to use particularly good products. They can add things to make things last longer. They can add things to have extra flavourings. They can add other ingredients to enhance the smell. They can add things to make it things so that the food is easily digested. And this is another feature, because we like to eat on the go and is fast food in many ways. It's not just fast to be prepared, but fast to eat. You don't have to chew it very much. And you know, interesting, even over the last two or three decades, in this period, they've noticed that children's jaw shape is changing. This is one of the reasons why children often have orthodontic work, because their jaws don't fit the shape of their mouths, and that their overbite and their teeth and so on. So it's quite alarming how quickly these things can affect us. It also affects, of course, the size of which people are, and obesity is closely linked with this. And in the past, I've always thought, well, it must be, people haven't got the self-control. But another feature that comes from this is that this food is, first of all, not satisfying, but it's also addictive. In almost sounds like a contrast, doesn't it? But you do just need to eat and eat. And the first chapter of this book appealed to me, because it's called "I'd Rather Have 5 Bowls of Cocoa Pops." Now, you might remember a few years ago there was an advert aimed at children to persuade them to put pressure on their parents to buy Cocoa Pops, and the little song went, "I'd rather have a bowl of Cocoa Pops." And Chris Van Culliken looked at his daughter. She was only 2, and I think he introduced the first bowl of Cocoa Pops just to see how it would affect her. And the first bowl wasn't enough. The second bowl wasn't enough. And she ended up having 5 bowls of Cocoa Pops. And he stopped to think, why is this? Why wasn't she satisfied? What tells the body that they've had enough? And it does appear that many of these ingredients are designed to encourage us, not just people who are weak-willed, but all of us, to eat extra, to buy bigger packets of crisps, to buy larger meals, and so on. And it's really most enlightening. The reason I'm starting this exhortation with this is that this applies just as much to food that we might think is reasonable as it does to the highly processed food that we might avoid. We don't all go down to McDonald's all the time, but even things like bread, it can be one of the most ultra-processed foods. It's prepared these days, as some of you might know, by a method called the Chorley-Wood method, so presumably developed in this country. It speeds up the whole process. It means they don't have to wait for it to rise normally, and allows them to have consistency. It allows them to have longer lasting bread. It doesn't go moldy. It's quick and easy to eat, and so on. And the ingredients, I will just read a list of the ingredients. So a pretty good, you would imagine, Hovis multigrain seed sensation, which he said he'd had for many years, and always thought that it was a reasonable kind of bread. So the ingredients, he said on the packet: wheat flour, water, so lots of it is water, seed mix, 13%, wheat protein, yeast, salt, soya flour, malted barley flour, granulated sugar, barley flour, as well as malted barley flour, preservatives, E282, calcium propionate emulsifier, E472, mono and a very long word which I can't pronounce, diglycerides of fatty acids, caramelized sugar, barley fiber, flour treatment agent, and ascorbic acid. So in just a normal load of bread, batch of bread, about 18 to 20 ingredients, most of which you wouldn't just find in an ordinary kitchen. And that's what he says. Look for things that aren't found in a normal kitchen. And they do, and they do, as we say, have all these features that they're adding extra ingredients. They're quick to eat. So if you can compare that with an old fashioned sourdough bread, you know, you can eat two or three or maybe even more slices in the amount of time that you would eat a less processed food. And so, you know, not any particular strong feeling, but it did just surprise me how society and businesses are putting pressure on us or drawing us in to this whole thing about fast food, lots of artificial ingredients, and persuading us to do it. Often it's cheaper, and some people don't always have the alternatives to hand, but it is one of those pressures that that we face. And our diet will be affected because there are so many negative things that can affect us having a diet which composes mostly of ultra-processed food. So I thought that we just start with that and move on to something much more positive, because I thought, what a contrast to John chapter 6. That lovely chapter, a lovely long chapter, so I appreciate not necessarily reading the whole of it. But John chapter 6, you know that it starts, of course, with the feeding of the 5,000. So let's just turn to John chapter 6. We know, don't we, that a large crowd had followed Jesus. We tend to forget about these things. You know, 5,000 men, as it says in one of the other Gospels, plus women and children. Probably 10,000 people wandering, you know, first of all, around the shore of the Sea of Galilee, until they come to Jesus. They have to sit down, they have to listen, standing around while he talks to them. Now, you probably know that sort of a crowd of 20 or 30 children, families and so on are not easy to control. 50 people, you're getting a bit challenging. 500 people you'd have a problem with. 5,000 would be almost unmanageable. But the Lord Jesus drew crowds like this and could control them in one way or another. However, he persuaded them, but by his character, by his organization as well, he could capture them, capture their imagination, teach them, and show them the things of God and the things of the kingdom of God. And they listened all day, as we're told in one of the other Gospels. And then they started to get hungry, as would happen. And the disciples thought, well, what should we do? Why don't we just send them home? And Philip, verse 5, said to Jesus, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Well, a bit of a question. Where do you find enough bread to feed 5,000 people plus? If 5,000 people all turned up at our Sainsbury's, I think we'd have problems. But there was obviously a bit of a challenge for them. Jesus said that to Philip, didn't he? And Philip answered, well, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. So Philip very practically says, well, we haven't got enough money to buy this. We don't know where to go. Return to you. And of course, Jesus was the one that gave the answer. The only food that had been brought along that people were prepared to share was one that was a small boy that had found 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. Again, not large loaves, just small barley loaves, the emphasis there. A barley loaf was the lowest quality bread. It was cheap. It was the one for poor people. And this lad obviously didn't come from a wealthy background, but his mum had the foresight to say, well, take a few of these small loaves with you just in case you get hungry. And then, as we know, don't we, Jesus made the people sit down. They sat down in ranks of 50. And Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. What an incredible miracle to happen. They shared, They didn't keep it to themselves. They passed it on. They passed it on and continued to be able to feed not just 5, not 50, not 500, but 5,000, plus the women and children. What a wonderful thing. And each one of them satisfied. They must have passed it around again until there was enough. They all were saying, right, I'm fairly full now. And yet there was still some crumbs left over for them to gather. So a wonderful miracle, isn't it, of the gospel and the power of the Lord God and the Lord Jesus to provide for everything that we need, everything, all of our basic sustenance. We do benefit, don't we, without always thanking them, thanking God for the things that we have, the blessings that we have, and perhaps bearing in mind those that don't have the blessings that we have ourselves. So it was a miraculous sign, and some of the people, as we read in verse 14, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain. So they perhaps looked back to Moses and said, ah, here's the one that's come in the name of Moses. He could keep us satisfied. He could follow. If we follow him, he could provide our daily needs. But that was why they wanted him as a king. It wasn't because of the spiritual lessons or the spiritual blessings he could give to them. They just saw the material. And so as we now, start to think about ourselves, we appreciate the blessings that we have of our daily lives, but far more important than those, as Brother Armin has said, is the blessings that we have spiritually, the blessings of fellowship, the blessings of guidance, the blessings of forgiveness, the blessings of peace of mind, that God is with us, working for us, whatever our life will endure. So we come to move down a little bit, because we know, don't we, that the people moved on, that Jesus moved on. He moved to the mountain. The disciples set sail across the sea, and enduring a great storm, and eventually they turned up near Capernaum on the other side of the lake. So when all the people, verse 25, found Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? They didn't really understand what had been going on. They knew the boat had left without him. Somehow there he was. Jesus didn't really bother answering their question, but he got to the problem. He said, I know why you're keen to follow me. I know why you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs. John, of course, uses a miracle to say something a bit more important. It's not just the miracle, but it's a miraculous sign, that insight that Jesus gave by the things that he did and the words that he said into himself, into his purpose, into his messiahship and his part in God's plan. So it's not just because you saw a miracle, you didn't see the sign that it represented. You ate the loaves and had your fill, but you didn't see that there was a deeper lesson that I want to teach you. So he says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And what a simple lesson it is for each one of us, isn't it? That we do busy ourselves quite a lot with our daily lives. If we're still working, we want to do it to make life comfortable for ourselves, to get food on the table, to look after our families, to provide security and shelter. And at the end of the day, perhaps we have a little bit of time left over for God and the Lord Jesus. When we come to retire, we might well say, oh, I don't know how I found time to work. But, if I'm honest, sometimes, the Lord God and the Lord Jesus still just gets left half an hour at the end of the day while we busy ourselves with other things that can still have time. But it is, of course, the food that endures, the spiritual lessons, the spiritual work that we should be doing, that God asks us to do when we come to him through Jesus. Verse 28, they pick up on this word works, don't they? Oh, well, we'd like to know what we can do to deserve our blessings, to deserve our everlasting life. So they ask him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So works are not what's going to save us. Works are a sign that we have already been saved, not of ourselves, but by faith in the work of the Lord Jesus. So it is so important, isn't it, brothers and sisters? At the end of the day, we remind ourselves that however much or however little we've done for God is not going to get us into the kingdom. It is the work of the Lord Jesus done that on our behalf. And then we come to verse 30. They asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? They use his words, a miraculous sign, but they don't realize that what they saw before was a miraculous sign. They just didn't understand the full significance of it. What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, they might be saying to him, don't know whether they were, well, Moses, all those years ago, fed 500,000, 600,000, however many people, a million, however it was. And he didn't have to use even bread or loaves. He did it just by the power of God. How can you compare yourself with Moses? You know, you had something to work with. It was a miracle, and we think it'd be good if you can keep doing it for us. We won't get hungry again. But how can you say that you are like Moses? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They didn't understand the scriptures, just like the Pharisees that we read yesterday. You know, you do err not knowing the scriptures. These are what is written about me, and you don't come to me. And Jesus, in a sense, is saying the same thing. I tell you the truth, it wasn't Moses that gave them bread from heaven, but it was the Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So he says, you had the manna hundreds, thousands of years ago, but that was just something that God had sent for a short time. Now you have in front of you the bread of life, living bread, bread that will last forever, that will sustain you, will fortify you, and give you strength that will be required on your path to the kingdom. So he declared, verse 35, I am the bread of life. One of these great I am phrases that he uses. I am the bread of life. It's not just the manna that was given thousands of years ago and then disappeared. God could have used manna at any other time, couldn't he? Elijah could have been fed by manna. He was fed by a raven when he was in the wilderness. So God used manna one time, but now here, in fulfillment of all of the promises that God had made, was the Lord Jesus, was the Messiah, was his only begotten Son. And one of his characteristics, one of his qualities, was that he is the bread of life, the source of spiritual life, the source of sustenance that helps us day by day. It's something that is living, that will sustain our lives as well. And so we are reminded, aren't we, of how important bread is for each one of us. It is a simple thing, isn't it? But that bread that we really look to is the bread of life, even the Lord Jesus. Let's turn down to a little bit to verse 40, where he continues. Verse 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life, he repeats himself. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. They died because they accepted what God sent, but they didn't have the faith. It didn't sustain them spiritually. So when they came to the promised land, they couldn't see that the God who provided the bread in the wilderness or the manna in the wilderness was also the one that could give them the promised land. The land flowing with riches, with good things, with milk and honey. They didn't understand. They didn't have that faith. And God said, because of your lack of faith, you will die in the wilderness. And so that was why they died. It was that the manna didn't give them eternal life. But verse 50, here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. There, that promise that when we take the things of God and the things of the Lord Jesus into our lives, like when we take bread into our lives and into our body, we will gain everlasting life. And then Jesus says, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? They take it very literally, don't they? And I've often thought about this. I wonder why Jesus used that word. Why did he sort of start talking about his flesh? Well, if you turn back to John chapter 1, verse 14, perhaps you've seen this before, but it was only a couple of days ago this crossed my mind. John chapter 1, verse 14. The word we know very well, isn't it? The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Isn't that incredible? That's why he uses that phrase, flesh, that word. It's a very visceral, a very basic word, flesh. That's why they were shocked to say, how can he do this? And Jesus is saying, I came in the flesh, all of the qualities of God, all of his power, you can now see in human form, the Son of God and the Son of Man in one body. And so it's marvelous, isn't it, that Jesus uses this phrase to bring home to each one of us the importance of bread and in the importance of the living bread. And the final reference, we don't need to look it up because you will know it so well. And perhaps we say it not as much as some churches, but I do think we should say the Lord's Prayer more often than we do. Because part of that is, give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread, just enough bread for today. We go shopping at Sainsbury's and we get a week's worth of bread. Jesus says, give us this day. We should have that attitude. Give us this day our daily bread. Not weekly, not monthly, but each day, living each day as it comes and as God sends it. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm sure it wasn't coincidental that Jesus put the two together. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us the trespasses that we forgive, that we have committed today, just as we forgive our brothers and sisters and those who offend us. God reminds us that at the end of each day, we've got enough, or the Lord Jesus reminds us, at the end of each day, we've got enough sins for God to forgive, and we have other people whose sins we might need to forgive ourselves. We don't have the sins. We shouldn't have the sins of years ago. We shouldn't be worried about the sins that we might be committing in the future. Just like our daily bread sustains us, so the forgiveness of God and the Lord Jesus sustains us and is just enough for each day of our lives. So these words are challenging to each one of us, aren't they, brothers and sisters? They do make us think, how much do we rely on our own strength rather than the strength of God? They certainly offended and upset people in Jesus' audience. Many of them left him. Perhaps, you know, it might even have been some that were quite close to him. Peter, of course, Jesus said, well, are you going to go? And amongst the 12, they all said, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. But there are times, aren't there, when we might find it challenging to live up to the things that we're called to do. It goes against human nature to rely on God all the time. It goes against society's norms and standards to rely on God, not to look for the things that we want for ourselves, but instead to look for the things of God. Because the bread of life, as we now start to prepare ourselves to share in the bread and the wine, is most of all a symbol of Jesus's sacrifice, isn't it? A symbol of his dedication, of his body that was broken or given for us, a will that was broken and given for us. And we perhaps recognize, don't we, that in the past week we haven't done enough ourselves to demonstrate the level of love, the level of sacrifice that he has shown to each one of us. But we know, don't we, that every week is a fresh start. Every day is a fresh start. That's why we need daily bread, so we can take the bread and the wine shortly to remind ourselves of all that God has done for us through Jesus, and all that we can do for him and for our brothers and sisters and all those that need our help. And so as we take this bread and the wine, we do as we read in the Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. God knows that we are hungry for spiritual things, as it says, as Jesus uses the phrase in the Beatitudes. And we thank him that he has given to us a daily food, a daily bread of life that will sustain us today, tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, every day until the Lord returns and we meet to share the supper with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb in his kingdom. Thanks be to God that we'll be there.